thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We've been looking at the I Am sayings of Jesus, and there was just one left, and that's the one we'll look at this morning. I am the true vine. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And amen. We'll end the reading just there at the end of verse 8. Jesus describes himself here in John chapter 15, not simply as the vine. If you've been going through the sayings with those who have been ministering over the last few weeks, you'll have heard, I am the door, I am the light, I am the bread, and so on. But Jesus describes himself here not simply as the vine, but he describes himself as the true vine. Those are the very first words in the first verse of chapter 15. I am the true vine. And that description, true, means that he's contrasting himself with at least another vine. And if we were to indeed look at some of the sayings of Jesus that you've been thinking about over the past number of weeks, if not in the immediate reading where you read, for example, about the light and you read about the bread, if not in the immediate context, if you read through John's gospel, you'll find that Jesus also makes it clear, or the Word of God makes it clear, that Jesus, for example, is not simply a light or even the light. In John chapter 1, where he is contrasted in ministry with John the Baptist, we read that he was not, John the Baptist that is, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, and that light was the true light. Jesus is the true vine, and Jesus is the true bread. We read that in John chapter 6, where Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. And in doing so, he contrasts the manna that God sent to his people in the wilderness. And he tells those who listen, I am not that manna, I am the true bread. I am the bread of life. And the word true there, of course, means real. It means authentic. It means I'm the genuine article. There may have been others who were figures. There may have been other occasions that were shadows. There may have been times when there were pointers, but those times are past. Now I am the genuine article. I am the true light. I am the true bread. I am the true vine. And he contrasts himself here in John chapter 15 as the true vine, harking back to the description that God gives of Israel in the Old Testament on a number of occasions. Israel as a nation is referred to the vine, or as the vineyard. And we know that Israel was meant to bear fruit among the nations to the glory of God. But if you go into, for example, the book of Jeremiah and look there at chapter 2 and verse 7, you'll find that it was a task in which they utterly failed. They were called to be the vine to bear fruit for God, but they failed in that mission they were given, in that calling that God placed upon them. And now Jesus stands to say, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true light, and as the light, the scriptures tell us we are to align ourselves with him. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We are to align our lives with Jesus, that we might walk in that light. He says, I am the true bread. And as the true bread of heaven, we are to absorb the life of Jesus, align ourselves with his life, and absorb his life, so that from him we take life, and so that from him life is replenished, and life is refreshed, and life is strengthened. This is what he means, of course, when he tells us to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. It's not a literal eating and drinking of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an absorption of his life in ours. It is the taking in from Jesus the abundant life that he offers. It is the taking in from Jesus the Word of God, which likewise is the bread of life that sustains us and strengthens us and enables us to go on in spite of all the struggles that Willie mentioned this morning, and the difficulties that pave our way. If we align ourselves with the light of the world, if we absorb him as the bread of life, then we will find we have the strength to overcome. We have the strength to carry on. And of course, as the vine, as the true vine, we are to abide in him. Jesus said here over and over again in this short passage that we've read together, abide in me. There it is in verse 3. And there it is again in verse 4. And there it is again in verse 5. The word occurs again and again and again. As the true vine, we are to abide in him. We are to live in him. He is our life. He's the source of our life. He's the upholder of our lives. He's the sustainer, the maintainer of our spiritual life. And in this chapter, John shows us that the key to life and growth and fruitfulness in the believer's life is to abide in him, to live in him, to dwell in him, to literally, as it were, make Jesus our abode, that we live in him on a daily basis, and that as the tree gives strength to the branch, so Jesus, the head of the body, gives strength to the limbs and to the members of the body. And we'll think this morning a little about what it means to abide in him. Abiding, first of all, let me suggest, means proximity. Proximity. Or if you like, nearness or closeness. Proximity. Jesus repeats this exhortation to abide in him. And the message really becomes clear as we read through John chapter 15. It means that like a branch to a tree, so we are to live in close proximity to the Lord. When you look at a tree and its branches, there isn't a gap between the tree, between the trunk and the branches. They are one. And indeed, as you drive through the country on these beautiful summery days, you see some beautiful trees, and the sun glinting perhaps behind the trees emphasizes just how beautiful and how varied God's creation is. And in that light, you see the limbs of the tree, the arms of the tree, the branches of the tree, not sagging, not flailing, not falling away, but upheld and strengthened and enabled. So we must live in close proximity to the Lord, so close that we, like the branches of the tree, are truly one with him. Like the branches of the vine, we are truly one with him and with one another. It means loving him intimately, loving him closely, getting nearer, still nearer to him day by day. And out of that love relationship, obeying him and serving him and producing fruit for him. Living close to him means proximity. And let me spell that out a little further, if I may. It means listening to him. Live in proximity. Live close to the Lord in order that we might listen to him, in order that we might hear him, in order, as he says, for example, in verse 3, that we might hear the word that he has spoken to us. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In verse 7, he speaks about letting his word abide in us. We are to live close to him that we might hear him, that we might listen for his voice, that we are close enough to him to hear his voice, that our lives are not at a distance from him, that our lives are not wrapped up and taken up with so many other pursuits and atmospheres, that we cannot hear from God, that God's voice doesn't penetrate through the noises that we experience when we drift from him. We're to listen to him, and we are to draw close to him that we might hear even his whisper, that we might hear even that still, small voice. We need his word to cleanse us. This word purge or prune that is used here in John chapter 15 can likewise be translated cleanse. Whom he loves, he cleanses. And we need that cleansing. And that cleansing is through his word. Sanctify them through your truth, Jesus prays. Your word is truth. The psalmist asks, wherewithal shall a young man or any man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. We need that word to cleanse us. There are times we need that word to comfort us. There are times we need that word to challenge us. And we certainly need that word to change us, to change us day by day. Thank God we are being changed from one degree of glory to another through our proximity to Him, that we might listen to Him. Proximity also means being close enough to listen to Him and being close enough to lean on Him, to lean on Him. We need to draw our strength and our power from Him. John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus reminds us that without Him, we can do nothing. I am the vine, He says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We need to be close enough to listen to Him and close enough to lean on Him. Do you know the old chorus about learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed by learning to lean on Jesus? We need Him. We need His power to deliver us, to strengthen us. We need to lean on Him that we might take life and energy from Him. The source of our power is abiding in Christ. And just as Jesus says, there is nothing we can do without Him, so thank God there is nothing we cannot do with Him. The Apostle Paul reminds us that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ who infuses His strength into me. It's through abiding in Him. Verse 10, which we didn't read of John chapter 15, tells us we might keep His commandments. His commandments, the Apostle John tells us, they're not grievous. They're not overbearing. He gives us the strength to carry out His word. Proximity means being close enough to listen to Him, being close enough to lean on Him, and being close enough to learn from Him. To take our example from Jesus Himself. To set the Lord always before us, that we shall not be moved. To set the Lord always before us as our great exemplar, as the author and the finisher of our faith, as the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who, as it were, gets us going in this race of life, this race of faith. And He's the one who is with us continually, helping us through every mile, over every hurdle, past every obstacle. And He's the one, glory be to God, who'll take us to the finishing line. He's the beginner and He's the ender and He's everything else in between. We need to learn, we need to lean, and we need to listen, and we need to learn. And from Him we learn many lessons. Jesus mentions just some of them. Here, for example, in verse 7, He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Do you see the condition of answered prayer? You can ask what you will. You can ask what you desire and it shall be done. Do you see the condition? The condition is that we abide. That we live close to Him, that we absorb His word, that His word might dwell in us. The condition is that we might listen and take our cue and our direction and our guidance from him, that we might lean on him, that we may be given strength to do what, when we first contemplate it, may seem impossible. But God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do. That we learn from him, that we learn how to pray from him, that we learn to pray in the will of God, that we learn to pray consonant with what God would do. And for that, the Bible tells us we have the help of the Holy Spirit. When we are weak, when we know not how to pray as we ought, and we know not what to pray for as we ought, we read the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit helps us in that infirmity, helps us through that weakness, helps us with that inability. But we need to be abiding in Jesus. We need to be listening to him, leaning on him, learning from him. Abiding in him is an intimate relationship. It involves giving to him. It involves taking from him. It involves speaking to him. It involves hearing from him. And if we were only to yield to his will, surely the possibilities are limitless. One other thing. Proximity means close enough to love him and to show our love, to demonstrate our love, to express our love. Again, we didn't read it, but it's there in John 15 and verse 12. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And it's not just a matter then of loving him, but it's a matter of loving like him. We are not just to like each other, brothers and sisters. Many a time I've heard one brother say about another brother, "Well, I like him, but I don't love him." But you'll not find that in the Word of God. And where we don't naturally perhaps have the ability within us to love someone else for whatever reason, we can learn to love with the love of the Lord. We can learn to love as Jesus loved. We can learn to view that brother, that sister, that one outside of Christ, even that enemy of the gospel, we can learn to love in that same way that Jesus loved. But unless we are in a loving, reciprocal relationship with him, we cannot obey this commandment. So proximity means loving. It means learning. It means leaning. It means listening. Can I move on quickly? And I will be quick. I notice the heat is rising. The noonday sun is in its strength. And some of you are in need maybe of 39 winks, if not 40. So we'll rush on. Abiding means progression. Not only proximity, but abiding means progression. Are we progressing time? Is the question for us this morning? Or are we regressing? Are we going forward? Or are we going back? Because there really is no marking time. We are going in one direction, or we are going in another. On a hot morning like this, could it be said of our relationship with the Lord that it's wilting? That it's dripping? Let me ask this morning, and ask it of my own heart as well as every other heart, are we spiritually alive as we ought to be? Are we spiritually vibrant as we ought to be? Or are we numb and withering like the branch that had to be taken away? If we are to grow and mature, we need the Father's green fingers. My wife has the green fingers in our house, and I'm very glad of it, because anything I touch, it dies almost instantly. We need the Father's green fingers. He's the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. He knows what to do when we begin to wilt and we begin to droop. He knows a little pruning needs to happen. He knows a little purging needs to happen. A little cutting needs to happen. And that can be a painful thing. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, speaking about the chastisement of the Lord, the discipline, the training of the Lord, says that it can be painful at the time. But he goes on to say that it profits in the end. And you watch that flower, that plant, that vine that is drooping and wilting. And you watch the gardener take a hold of his pliers, if that's what they're called, secateurs maybe. You watch how he prunes, how he cuts so carefully. And you watch then the life return. You see the life mount up. You see the difference. We need the Father's green fingers at times. A plant or tree is pruned to improve its growth, to improve its fruitfulness. That may be a painful process, but it's a necessary process. There will be no progression without it. You look at the state the Corinthian church was in when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 3, he says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. I couldn't speak to you as adults in Christ. I couldn't speak to you as those who have progressed in Christ, because you were carnal. You were more earthly minded. You were more worldly minded. You were more personality minded. You were more men-centered. He said, I had to speak to you like babes. I couldn't give you a good feed of steak and all the trimmings. I had to feed you milk. I couldn't go on to the deeper things of God. I had to work in the shallows with you. Where are we this morning on that spectrum? Are we still in the shallows? Maybe after months, years of conversion, of salvation? Or are we moving across that spectrum? Where are we in relation to the river of God? Ezekiel paints the picture of the river of God, and he says there are waters that come up to the ankles. Is that where we are? Still in the shallows. And then he says there are waters that come up to the knees. Have we moved? Have we progressed? Have we gone out into deeper water? Then he says there are waters that come up to the waist. Are we moving ever deeper into the things of God, or are we still in the shallows. When you go down to the East Strand or the West Strand there in Port Rush, how far out do you go? Are you happy enough just for the water to lap around your feet? And perhaps you are, and perhaps that's where I would be too. But in the things of God, dear friends, we're to move from the shallow water. We're to move into the deeper waters, the waters that Ezekiel presents as waters to swim in. We're to swim in the depths of our experience with God. Are we showing signs of growth? Are we strong in faith or are we weak? Are we more men conscious than God conscious? Perhaps this morning we need the correcting, chastening, and caring hand of the husbandman, the vine dresser. Pruning may hurt, but neglect is disastrous. There is no growing up without pain. When you're a child, you experience certain pains and your mom or your dad or your grand will tell you those are growing pains. When you get to my age, you get growing pains again, only you're growing in the wrong direction. There's no growth without pain. Pruning is God training and shaping and disciplining and discipling our lives as they are meant to be. Abiding means progression. It means proximity. And abiding means production. Just in a sentence or two, abiding means production. Producing. It is the essence of a vine to, or a plant to produce fruit. And the Christian life ought to be yielding an abundant harvest. And the vine dresser here in John chapter 15 is not looking for a little fruit or some fruit. But he's looking at the vine, he's looking at the tree, he's looking at the branch, he's looking at you and me today. For much fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Again, in verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. As a Christian and as a church, we should be producing personal fruit. Paul in Romans chapter 6 speaks of the fruit that is unto holiness. Are we growing in holiness? Do we even give holiness a thought? Holiness is Christ-likeness. Is that our ideal? Is that our aim? Is that our ambition still? We used to sing to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. Are we producing that personal fruit of holiness? When we look at that list of ninefold fruit in Galatians chapter 5 that begins love, joy, peace, and so on. Are we producing that kind of fruit in our lives? It includes goodness. It includes gentleness. It includes self-control. How much fruit are we bearing in the personal category? We should be producing not only personal fruit, but we should be, as a church, producing people fruit. people fruit. Paul, again in Romans chapter 1, he speaks about people being the fruit of his labors, people coming to the Lord, people getting saved, people going on with God, people growing in God's grace and in the knowledge of God. This, he says, is my fruit. Are we producing that kind of fruit? Personal fruit in holiness? People fruit in the winning of souls for Christ? In the bringing of that soul to maturity in Christ? We're not left to do it all on our own. Again, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he speaks about how one plants and how one waters and how God gives the increase, but we all need to be part of it. We all need to be a link in the chain that brings someone to Jesus Christ. Are we producing then personal fruit? Are we producing people fruit? And let me finish with this one. I could go on, as you know, but I will finish here. And the clock's been very kind to me, or at least the wind has been very kind to me, because the wind's been blowing through that window and hiding the clock from me. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 15 speaks about the fruit of our lips, even praise unto our God. The fruit of our lips. Are we producing that kind of fruit? Praise fruit. Are we living for his glory? Are we praising him? Are we using these lips to praise him? Worship must also be a maturing exercise. We must learn how to worship the Lord and how to grow in worship, both personally and corporately. And we need from time to time to ask ourselves, how much true worship do we give to God? Because that's the kind of worship God wants. John chapter 4 reminds us, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The true vine demands true worship. The true light demands true worship. The true bread demands true worship, not words that drip glibly from our tongues, or songs that are sung endlessly and breed familiarity, and familiarity, at the very least, contempt. The fruit of our lips is the actual voicing, the deliberate voicing, the deliberate expression, the deliberate articulation from deep within us of our appreciation to God and our esteem of him. The aim surely of every believer as a branch of the vine is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Therefore, let's work towards a great harvest, the production, not just of some fruit, but of much fruit. The Lord bless you and bless his word to your heart.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.